So that's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The second reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 48 to 59, and that can be found on page 1074. So that's John, chapter 8, starting at verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we stand, some words from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Our God, we pray this morning we would understand what it is to praise your holy name, not just with our lips, but with all of our being. And we ask this for the glory of your name through our lives. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. And just to get us started, a question for you. Which of these do you think is wrong? Using OMG when you're on Facebook or any other social media platform? Dropping the word damn into conversation? Attending a multi-faith service? Arriving at work late every day? Gossiping about your neighbour? Bringing a child to baptism and then never darkening the door of a church again? Complaining that God didn't do something that you wanted him to do? I could go on, but I would suggest that, in fact, all of these break the third commandment, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain.
That's what we are considering this morning. It's phrased slightly differently in the Bibles that we have before us, but please do have them open, regardless, in Exodus chapter 20. But we're not going to stay in Exodus for very long. We're going to work our way through quite a lot of God's word to see how this command plays itself out in our lives. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Before we consider it, we must just remind ourselves, albeit briefly, how we got here. The commandments begin in chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is how God introduces himself. This is who I am. This is what I have done for you. This is who you now are, O my people. You are a saved people. You've already been rescued. You've already been given freedom. Now, as my saved, rescued, delivered, freed people, this is how you are to live. An adopted boy perhaps moves into a new family, settles and then learns the rules of that family life. He doesn't have to learn them in order to be adopted. The order is so important. Now that we are God's people, we are to live a certain way. And that's what the commandments, these ten words are all about, and the laws that follow them. They are how God's people are to live. As we are looking at these laws and principles, we are going to see, we are looking how the Lord Jesus transforms them and makes them relevant for our lives today. We're going to get there again this morning, but I just want us to consider three things. What is God's name? What does it mean to take it in vain? And how does Jesus change things? So, what's in a name, firstly? And something I've never had to do, but some of you, or many of you in church have, choose a name for your child. How did you do it? Some dear friends of mine waited many, many, many years for their daughter, and they named her Grace because they consider her a gift from God. My parents called me Philip, which means lover of horses. I wondered, did they want me to become a vet or a jockey? I don't know. The irony is I'm completely allergic to all horses. George, now I'm just going to work through the staff team at this point, so don't panic. George means farmer. How appropriate, George, now that you're helping Emir. Teresa, complicated, but probably has its root in the word harvest or harvester. She has a small farmstead, so they seem appropriate. Alec, your mum and dad placed on you a great burden. Your name, Alexander, means defender of men. No pressure, brother. Nathan means he gave. Well, we all know Nathan to be a very generous man, so he's living up to his name. Jackie and Jacqueline, how good it is that you haven't lived up to what your name means. Because it has its roots in Jacob, which means deceiver. And Mike, your name means who is like God. I'll leave you to figure out what Mike's parents were about. But maybe, just like mine, they liked the name. But names in our generation don't have huge significance, do they? They're not descriptive of who we are and our character. Not always. But in Bible times, they were. They told us something about the person, about their lineage, perhaps. Moses, his name sounds like the word to draw out. He was drawn out of the waters of the Nile. Isaac, he laughs. So named because his mum laughed when she was told she would bear a child in her old age. Names are significant when God changed your name. Abraham, exalted father, became Abraham, father of many, father of a great nation. Jacob, the deceiver, became Israel, the one who struggles with God. Those names were very, very important. It follows, therefore, surely, that God's name is significant. So what is God's name? Well, you have to turn back to Exodus chapter 3, to a passage we considered last autumn. Moses is guarding his father-in-law's sheep, and he's traveled to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai. And God meets him. He's there in that bush that is on fire, but does not burn. And Moses, and God says to him, you're to go back and rescue my people. And Moses says to him, well, supposing I go to the people and I say, you've sent me, they're going to ask, who? So tell me, what is your name? That's there in verse 13. And God says, I am who I am. This is what you want to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. We summarized that. I don't want to go through that again. We summarized it last year by saying God is the self-sufficient one, the one who has always existed, who always will be, the one who can do anything. Again, his name is sort of symbolized, if you like, in that bush that's on fire, that's just not burning up. God doesn't need anything to exist. He is the pre-existing, self-sufficient one. I am, says God. But look again down to verse 15. God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So we have the Lord, or these four letters, J-H-W, Yahweh, as some people will say it. This is my name, says God. Now I've written the Lord very clearly on the screen for us, and that's how it's written in our Bibles, in little, well, small, uppercase letters. That's how the NIV will translate this word throughout the Bible. And you'll see as you start to read through, it's there throughout the whole of the scriptures. This is God's name. What does it mean? Well, let's turn on to chapter 6, shall we? Just over the page. God says to Moses in verse 2, I am the Lord. So I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. So that's how I describe myself then. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they live as aliens. Moreover, now, says God, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. You see, here is God revealing himself as the Lord. Yes, I wasn't revealed as the Lord back when I spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was just simply God Almighty. But now I am the Lord. I've not changed. I'm just giving you my full name. When Sarah and I first met, I was Phil, her friend. Now I'm Phil, her husband. I've not changed. A bit older, maybe. But I've not changed as a person. I'm still the same man. God had one name. Now he's revealing the Lord. He's entering into a relationship with his people. He's the covenant God, the one who entered into a relationship with Abraham. He's the God who made a promise, I will rescue, I will bring you out of Egypt into this land, and you will be my people. And God is now saying, I'm about to do this. God is the promise-making. God is the promise-keeping God. God is the rescuing God. God is the one who is going to save his people from slavery. God is the one who is making a people his own. And God's name, the Lord, is wrapped up with all these things. When we read the Lord in the Bible, that's what we are to think about. The name Fleming is synonymous with penicillin. Or James Bond, if you get the wrong guy. Alexander Graham Bell is synonymous with the telephone. As you delve into his life, he did so much more. He developed the hydrofoil. But names are associated with certain things. You hear the Lord's name, you are to think of self-sufficiency, covenantal faithfulness, salvation, and a God who wants to be in relationship with people. That is God. That is his name. That's who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. That's his reputation. That's how God wants to be known today and from generation to generation. The problem is, that's not how we think of God. That's not how we treat God. This is who God is, but we don't treat him as this. Our human instinct is to do the complete opposite in what we say and do. And we malign God's word. That's why he gives us the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. That's why he gave people the command to not take God's name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? In the NIV, we have the phrase, you will not misuse the name of the Lord. The fuller translation is to take God's name in vain. And that word vain has its roots in the word that we translate nothing or emptiness. In Psalm 24, we read of the one who lifts up his soul to an idol, or literally lifts up his soul to nothing. To take in vain is to use something for an empty, worthless, meaningless purpose. To praise that which is worthless, empty, meaningless, in that language of Psalm 24. The third commandment here in Exodus 20 is saying that we take God's name in vain when we speak or act or think in such a way that says God's name is empty. His character is worthless and all that he has done is meaningless. That's a definition, if you like. Let's sort of give some practical Old Testament examples that hopefully will flesh it out for us and help us understand what this commandment is about. Psalm 138, verse 2. We read there that God has exalted above all things his name and his word. God has exalted above all things. There is nothing greater than his name, his character, his nature. So he is to be worshipped. So the third commandment is broken when people worship other gods. When God is placed alongside others in a pantheon of God. When we say, God is no different to all these other gods. But God has demonstrated his supremacy in the Exodus, where he completely destroyed the Egyptian gods. He destroyed the land. He destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. That's what God has said to Moses, to say to Pharaoh. But I've raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. When they see what I do to you, Pharaoh, people are going to know that I am the one true God. But when we worship, when we put God alongside other gods, we profane God's name. We break the third commandment. Jeremiah chapter 14. The Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. False preaching, false prophecy. God's name is being attached to the words of false prophets. They're saying, thus says the Lord, these things will happen. And they never happen. So those who hear are going to believe that God is a liar or God doesn't know the future. He's therefore not God. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, we read that the people honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They're praying. They're saying the word, but they're not meaning it in their hearts. Leviticus 19, verse 12, describes, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Making a promise in God's name. It's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but when you make a promise in God's name and don't keep it, we're saying that God is not a faithful God. He's not a promise-keeping God. But he is the covenant-keeping. He's the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. So if we make a promise in God's name, we're saying, this is what I want to be like, and then we fail to do that, we're saying God is not faithful. Another one in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, well, the Lord says through Malachi, you have said harsh things against me. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. When we grumble before God, when we say the wicked prosper and we don't, when we're saying it's better not to be a follower of God, God's name is being profaned. We're breaking the commandment. When we complain things aren't going according to our plans, when we complain, when we say God should have done this, but he did that, we're questioning God's goodness, his wisdom, his all-knowingness. In the Exodus itself, God has rescued his people from slavery. He's brought them through majestically through the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness, and what do? They grumble. There's no water. There's no food. Did they really doubt God's provision for them? Of course God was going to provide for them. His name was on the line. What's the point of bringing you into the desert to have you die here? That's not going to exalt my name. Lastly, disobedience. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a story you all know. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has murdered her husband Uriah to cover up his indiscretion. What he did was deplorable. And what does Nathan the prophet say to him? Because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The enemies of the Lord are showing contempt for the Lord because of what you have done, David. You see, your conduct as God's king, as God's chosen king, as the man after God's own heart, as the writer of so many of Israel's great hymns, you've done this. Terrible, deplorable things. And because you've done that, people are going to know about it. Not just the servants in your court who saw it all and have been part of your cover-up, but everyone is going to find out. What you do as God's king is going to reflect on God. You have taken God's name in vain. You could turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 and see exactly the same thing. Ezekiel is speaking to God's people in exile. They've been driven out of the land. Why? Because they have profaned God's name. They've blasphemed. They've worshipped idols. They've disobeyed God's commands. God says, you disobey me, I'm going to have to punish you. But wherever you are, the people of that land, notably Babylon, are going to think, well, your God's not real. Your God was not able to defend you, protect you when we attacked. But our God is the one true God. And he has, we know, he has used Babylon for his ends. But the Babylonians don't know. They're just going to look and say, your God ain't real. And they will take God's name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is God's command to his Old Testament people. The second half just emphasizes how serious it is. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. This is serious stuff. God is saying, my name is so important to me. What you say, what you do can tarnish my reputation and my name. I will not tolerate it. Later, God will say the punishment will be death for this. It is that serious. That's the Old Testament. I've tried to avoid the new so far. Because we come to our third question. How does the Lord Jesus transform this commandment for us today? Well, for that, we need our second reading. I wonder if we were scratching your head thinking, why on earth are we reading this? Jesus is having, it's on page 1075 of our church Bibles. And it's really just the last two verses I want to focus on. But in a context, Jesus is debating with the religious leaders of the day, the Jews, as they are described here, about who he is and what authority he has and his identity. They say Jesus is demon-possessed or a Samaritan. He says no. And at the bottom he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, you're a first century Jew hearing those words. What are you thinking of? You're a Jew from the time of the Exodus hearing those words. Who says I am? Who says that he is I am? It's God. The Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is taking God's name and applying it to himself. He's saying, this is who I am. This is how I am to be known. And maybe we didn't get it straight away when we read it, but the religious leaders did. Look what they did in verse 59. They picked up stones to stone Jesus. Why? Blasphemy. Jesus was claiming to be God. It wasn't blasphemy because, of course, Jesus is God. Repeatedly throughout John's Gospel, we see Jesus claiming to be God and Jesus performing miraculous signs to prove that he is God. So it's not blasphemy. But we are reminded in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We're not to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Turn on, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 to see Paul pick up this idea. Again, this is a very familiar passage to us. Philippians 2, page 1179. Paul is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what do we read in verse 9? Therefore God exalted him, that's the Lord Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the highest name of all? It's the name of God. Paul is acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has God's name, is God, and is to be worshipped. And this is, he's quoting what we believe to be a very early church hymn or song. But we do exactly the same in our day. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. King, confess him, King of glory now. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the angels, by angels adored. Power and authority, splendor and dignity. Bow to his mastery, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Jesus the name, high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, name above all name, beautiful Saviour, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all names. Highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. There's just five hymns in which we exalt and honour the name of Jesus. Why? Because God's covenantal faithfulness, God's salvation, and God's relationship with people find their fulfillment and their true accomplishment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness to his covenant, God's salvation, God's establishing a relationship with people is established and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By his death on the cross. That's what the first half of that hymn in Philippians is about. How Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. We know that Jesus died on the cross in our place to forgive our sins, to rescue us from the power of sin in our lives. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, those who believe in God, in the Lord Jesus, are called children of God. There's the relationship established with God. Jesus is the one we want to honour because his name is synonymous with our salvation and with our identity. So, final question. How do we take Jesus' name in vain? Well, let's put it in the opposite way. Let's be positive. How do we honour Jesus' name? That's what we've been singing. And that's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want to honour God's name. We want to honour Jesus' name. How do we do that? Well, let's revisit some of those Old Testament categories that I mentioned a few moments ago. Worshipping other gods. Do we worship other gods? Do we think they provide greater satisfaction than knowing Jesus? We were thinking a little bit about this last week when we were considering the second commandment in idolatry. Do we object to multi-faith services? Some of which have taken place in our Anglican churches in our country. Because the Lord Jesus has been placed in the pantheon of gods there, isn't he? We need to say that Jesus Christ alone is worthy of full worship. What about preaching and proclamation? Something for those of us who occupy this pulpit, perhaps. Are we pushing an agenda? Are we misusing the pulpit, claiming to speak in Jesus' name, whilst actually saying what we want? Well, we always encourage you to have the Bible open so that you can see where we're getting our ideas from, our thinking, from God's word. But actually, this applies to all of us. Are we carefully explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus? We need to be saying that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We should be looking positively for ways to talk about Jesus. We want to honor his name. So let's be proactive. Let's be positive. It's so important. It's so relevant for us, isn't it, in the run-up to the Mission Week just before Easter. Are we willing to honor Jesus in how we speak of him, how we proclaim his name? What about our praying? How can we honor God in our praying? Well, do we ever pray but don't believe God will answer? Do we pray in Jesus' name? How many times have we used that phrase? But maybe we're actually praying for something that we're not sure is in the Bible, or it's something that we want. Asking for something that we want in Jesus' name, that's not going to work. To honor the Lord Jesus and honor his name in our praying, we need to understand what God's will is and what God's purposes for us are, and then pray accordingly. What about oaths or promises? Promise keeping. The Lord Jesus takes this idea of swearing oaths from Leviticus, and he deals with it in Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus, he's not saying it's wrong to take an oath, but Jesus, it's far better that you're simply known as someone whose yes means yes and no means no. You don't need to be swearing an oath all the time on proclaiming that you're going to tell the truth in God's name. Far better that you're known to be people of integrity and honesty, always. You see, perhaps it's very helpful for us to remember at this point that we bear the name of Jesus, don't we? Everything we do as Christians reflects on him, because we bear his name. We are Christians. And if we do or say things that are contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ says and does, well, that's what people are going to see in us. They know we're a Christian. They know we're someone who follows Jesus. They presumably know that we're someone who's trying to be like Jesus. Therefore, they're going to think, this is who Jesus is. Pupils wearing school uniform, and there are three high schools here in Hartford. Each uniform is different. And if you're walking around Hartford and first thing in the morning or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you can see pupils from the various schools, and you'll know which school they attend. And every head teacher is saying to their pupils, watch your behavior on the way to and from school. Make sure your uniform is presentable, your shirt tucked in and your tie done up, and you're not being loutish in the streets. Because you have the uniform, you are representing the school. How you behave is what people are going to use to formulate their opinion about our school. We bear the name of Jesus. In Acts 11, that's where the disciples were first called Christians. I wonder, was it an insult? Because they were talking about Jesus so much and trying to behave like him so much? But actually, that's what we're meant to be, isn't it? People who are behaving, becoming more and more like Jesus. People who are constantly talking about Jesus. So if we, at a prayer, let's go back to prayer. If we're praying in the prayer meeting and we're praying these wonderful prayers and we're held in high esteem because of our graciousness, our godliness, and then this same gentleman goes home and starts shouting at his wife and demeaning her and destroying her self-esteem, and his children see it. Well, he says one thing, he proclaims the name of Jesus, but lives in a completely different way. What a hypocrite. What a way to take God's name, the name of the Lord Jesus, in vain. We can also do it when we grumble, when we blame God when things don't go according to our plan. Or are we going to calmly accept what God is doing in our lives and say, he is my heavenly Father? Because of Jesus, God is my heavenly Father. And he is working out a good plan for me. Are we able to trust God? Our non-Christian friends will see how we respond. So let's trust God in all circumstances. And I've put last disobedient behavior Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Here's a challenging verse for us all. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a bit like back to our school uniform again, isn't it? We bear the name of Jesus. Everything we do is going to be in the name of Jesus, whether we like it or not. Everything we do is going to bear testimony to the greatness of God, or it should. Everything we do is going to testify to the world that God is the most important person in our lives. Practically, we should be the best employees in our place of work. Hardworking, reliable, and honest. We should be the best employers. Fair and generous and honest. We should be the best children, obedient to our parents, honoring our parents, respectful, helpful, and so on. We should be the best parents possible, patient, reasonable, fair. We should be the most law-abiding citizens. All of our life is meant to bear testimony to the lordship, the goodness, the greatness, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got this far and thought, if you're feeling as bashed as I did as I was preparing this, let's have a final word for us. We may have taken God's name in vain. We may have thought, well, I don't swear and I don't use OMG in my text and I don't curse God using profane language and so on. But maybe this morning, like me, you've been challenged to realize that in your life, in my life, I have taken God's name in vain. I've caused other people to take God's name in vain through my behavior. Through the things that I said, through the way I've reacted to things. It's very humbling. It can be very soul-crushing, can't it? When we realize just how much we have failed. But the same name that we might have profaned, we can take on our lips once more, humbly before God, and be forgiven. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching in Jerusalem says, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, before the Sanhedrin, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. So in our sinfulness, in our brokenness at realizing our sinfulness, we can take the name of the Lord Jesus and we can honor it once more by confessing. And seeking, asking him to forgive us, acknowledging that that is only possible by his blood shed on the cross. So let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, as we come to your word, we often pray, Lord, show me my sin and then show me my Savior. Maybe this morning, our gracious God, we've seen too much of our sin. And so we pray now we would have an even a greater vision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have sung and whom we have proclaimed this morning in your word. We give you great thanks and praise that he willingly went to the cross to take upon himself our sin. He was punished in our place. And because you are a God of justice, you will only punish our sin once. We pray that you would always give us the eyes of faith to see this truth on the cross. And we pray you might soften our hearts. You will humble us so that we can just cry out for forgiveness, not pleading any goodness of our own, but solely, wholly, crying out in Jesus' name for your forgiveness. And we pray that we would leave here this morning rejoicing that you have forgiven us. But please, would you help us to continue thinking about what we have already started to consider this morning, so that as we leave, we would indeed honour your name. We would not be those who take it in vain. Amen.